Well, I think all of you hopefully successfully resisted one of the first big temptations of Lent. You set your clocks forward, you made it to Mass. But for our first Sunday of Lent, Holy Mother Church is inviting us to meditate more deeply on Christ spending that 40 days in the desert being tempted by Satan. And so I want to spend a little bit of time just walking through this, because I think it's important for us to understand how this sets up Christ's salvific mission for us. So first of all, we need to back up just a little bit and look at the scene that happens just before this gospel, before Christ goes into the desert. He is getting baptized by John the Baptist. Now, Jesus didn't have to get baptized. He had all the grace that he needed of being the Son of God, but yet he chose to get baptized. What he's choosing is to identify with sinners, because that's who's getting baptized. That's who's lining up to get baptized, are people who saw themselves as sinners in need of repentance. So he gets in line with them, and then he receives baptism. He sanctifies the waters for us so we may receive that sacrament. The Holy Spirit then comes down in the form of a dove, and the Father says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." So all of that happens, and then Jesus goes out into the desert. He's led by the Holy Spirit into the desert. And again, Jesus didn't have to get baptized. He also didn't have to go into the desert either to encounter temptation. But he does it because that is what his saving mission is. That's what Jesus' name means, God saves. That's why St. Paul tells us in our second reading to confess on our lips that Jesus is Lord. And if we do that, we can be saved. Now, that doesn't mean we just say that Jesus is Lord and that's it. We have to believe the rest of what Jesus taught too, to receive the grace of the church that he established, to eat his body and drink his blood in the most holy Eucharist, to believe in his commandments. That's part of what it means to be able to make a full confession of faith. The point is that he's identifying with sinners, and then he's undergoing the temptation of sinners. He's recapitulating. He's bringing all of that, the history of the fall, Israel's wandering, that salvation history into himself. Salvation history here has its source and summit in Christ. It's being brought together in him. And also, when we say that he identifies with temptation, one thing we have to remember is that Jesus understands in his divinity and also in his humanity that feeling of what it's like, what sin is like, without falling into the temptation of sin himself. In fact, he understands temptation more intensely than we can ever know, because he encounters it, but also he suffers for it on the cross for us. And so we can really relate to Jesus and know that Jesus knows those temptations that we go through, because he's God and he understands those things in himself. So with the temptations themselves then, knowing that Jesus is going out into the desert to experience it, each of them, if you notice, they all begin in a very similar way. Satan says to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God." He says, "If you are the Son of God." He's trying to get Jesus to question his fundamental identity as the Son of God. An identity that he was just reminded about, that we were reminded about for Jesus at his baptism. And that's what the devil does to us. He tries to get us to question our identity as sons and daughters of God. He tries for us to forget our baptismal dignity that we've received. He tries to get us to forget our identity in God and wants us to identify with temptation, wants us to identify with the sins that we've committed. The devil tries to get us to put on the cloak of shame and not on the cloak of Christ. He tries to separate us from our Creator. But one of the things that we have to do is we have to resist this. We have to resist this and remember who we are as Christians. In our first reading, that's what Moses is telling the Israelite people. You might be wondering, well, why is the church pairing these two readings together? Moses is telling the Israelite people, he's telling the priests, that they will, when they bring their offering, that they are recalling the good things that God has done for them. They're recalling that the Lord freed the Israelites from slavery and oppression in Egypt and brought them to a land flowing with milk and honey. God is constantly reminding the Israelites who they are, and God is also reminding us who we are. That's one of the reasons that we come to Holy Mass every week, to remember who we are through hearing God's word, through the recitation of the creed, through the holy sacrifice that the cross is represented for us. That saving mission of Jesus is represented to us. Just as God saved the Israelites, so Jesus also saves us from the slavery and oppression that we experience with sin. Coming to Mass, we remember who we are, and we remember the need that we have to call on the Lord when we are in trouble. That's what our psalm tells us to do, to remember who we are and call on the Lord in those times when we need him. And then after trying to make Christ question his identity, which Jesus, of course, resists, all three of the temptations are about three different things, two kinds of lust and then one kind of pride. So two kinds of lust, one kind of pride. So the first is the lust of the flesh, where he's trying to make Jesus give into his fast by turning a stone into a loaf of bread. The next, the devil tries to trick him in the lust of the eyes, showing Jesus in an instant all the kingdoms of the world, that he can have all this political power if he just bows down and worships him. And then finally, the pride of life, that if Jesus just threw himself off of the parapet of the temple, that his father would send angels to catch him. Notice here how Satan misrepresents Scripture. It's a good thing for us to notice too, because we need to be on guard for this, that Satan is the father of lies, and he can use Scripture and twist it. Often it comes in anxiety or discouragement or sadness or different things that are not the fruit of God, but are the lies of the evil one. You have to remember, too, that Satan knows Scripture better than we do. He's a fallen angel, after all. But we need to make sure that we don't give in to it, that we resist it, that we notice it, that we pay attention to it. In fact, what Jesus does is he uses Scripture to resist the temptations of Satan. He says that one does not live on bread alone, and the rest of that is, but every word that comes from the mouth of God, to resist the lust of the flesh. He then says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone you shall serve, to combat the lust of the eyes. And then he says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test, to combat that pride of life that we can experience. Then after Jesus does this, Satan departs from him for a time. I once heard in a homily by a very famous Capuchin, Capuchin priest named Father John Lager. He was the former chaplain of the Fellowship of Christian University Students, commonly known as FOCUS. They go out and evangelize on college campuses. But he said in this homily that I heard that Christianity is a battle and not a dream. Christianity is a battle and not a dream. Meaning that what we want to do is treat living the Christian life as if it were something out in the near distant future, that holiness is something that needs to be put off until tomorrow. That, you know, when I'm old and retired, then I'll get to that. You know, when my kids are all out of the house, then I'll get to that holiness thing. I'll get around to it. But we have to remember that Christianity is not a dream, not something in the distant future. Holiness is not something in the distant future, but it's a spiritual battle that we have to constantly fight every single day of our lives. But we don't do it alone, because we have Jesus and his powerful name and the sacramental grace of the church to help us to resist those temptations that we encounter every day. And through Christ and his church, we receive some aids to help us in resisting those temptations of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. And all three of those, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, help us to resist those three temptations that Jesus encounters in the desert to fight that spiritual battle. So, for example, prayer combats the sin of pride with humility by turning to God in all things, by preventing us from relying solely on ourselves, but turning to the Lord and surrendering to Him in all things. Fasting then combats the lust of the flesh, resisting those disordered desires that we can have, especially around overconsumption of food, drink, media, sexual sins that we can fall into, among other things. Almsgiving fights against the lust of the eyes, the greed and envy that we can experience by helping us to sacrifice like Christ so that we can give more to others, recognizing we don't need all these material things to make us happy, that the Lord is enough, and if we rely on the Lord, He can save us. By giving, we will receive abundantly from the Lord. And so if we do those things, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, we can resist those temptations through the aid of Jesus. And so for all of us who are here, and for all those who will be doing the rite of sending here in a matter of moments, those new Christians and Christians that will be fully initiated, know that we can win the spiritual battle because Christ has already won it for us. He's already triumphed over evil. We just can't forget it.